We praise God for this privilege of being here with you today. It's certainly a privilege. We're grateful to be here. I asked Brother Julian if the people that want to come and help us sing at the manor tonight know about it, and he said they forgot about that. So here's your invitation. We could use some help at 7 o'clock. You know, I am now an old man, and it's quite an adjustment to be thought an old man. I even had someone ask me if it's all right for me to go stairs this morning. Yeah, I'm still doing that. I use a handrail, but that's okay. The scripture I want to turn to this morning is 2 Corinthians 4. So if you'll turn there, I'd like to ask you to help me read that. You know, this scripture addresses what's like in the real world. In our earthly walk, I think sometimes from birth to death, this life seems so much more real than the life beyond. But I believe this scripture really reminds us that the life we are living here is the life that goes beyond this life. It's really not 80 or 90, it's eternity. And you know, this is bearing down on us more and more. That realization really becomes real. This world is not my home, Albert Brumley wrote. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So if you're feeling that, this can help us understand that maybe our values are more nearly right than the world around us, than the world of Cedric Ford, who at 38 went on that rampage last Thursday. And now they discover 15 counts of crime against him in Florida and Kansas. And then when the law issued a protection abuse order against him on Thursday, it seems like he just lost control and did what he did. He and three others are dead. One who he shot four times is in fair condition. That's that world. But there's another world. Day after tomorrow, Ken Miller is to be admitted to 27 months of imprisonment for helping an ex-lesbian take her young daughter to a country in Central America, an unknown destination. In my mind, he's a real hero. I don't think they'll need any armed guards to escort him to prison. He was trying to protect someone. It seems to me that here is a man that does not deserve what is happening. But I trust that we as God's people will stand with him and realize that this is truly a noble thing. I'm calling this message Handling Heavenly Treasures. And I gave this at Cedar Crest the week after Misael and Regina were back, and they told us about their hair-raising experience as when they were coming up here. We'll come to more of that later. I want to read the whole chapter, and I will also read verse 1 of chapter 5, and I ask you to read the even-numbered verses while I read the odd-numbered verses, and we want to keep our Bibles open after that because we want to speak from this passage. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not.
But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down, but not destroyed.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
So then death worketh in us, but life in you.
We have having the same spirit of faith, according as is it written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you.
For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
And verse 1 of 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I want to be looking at this scripture and want to be pointing out four things that we find here. We handle heavenly treasures in our earthly bodies. That's number one. We handle them here, and they are heavenly treasures. Secondly, any life-giving message we handle is given to us by God. Thirdly, in how we respond to hardship, we show how well we are handling these treasures. And fourthly, we handle these treasures only until he says, it is enough, come home. I've been speaking from 2 Corinthians at Cedar Crest, and this seemed to be coming together for us after that program of Michael, Misael, and Regina's on January 4. It's interesting that when we came close to the end of that, when we were close to the end of that presentation, there were questions, and Lester Schrock from Yoder brought up the question, I think, could you tell us about that robbery that you endured? So for the next half hour, we heard things that really made us realize that life is uncertain. And I want to share something about that, because this passage says, in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here was this young family, parents, 8 children, on their way up to visit friends and connections in the United States. And I'm just assuming that quite a few of you did not hear it, so I'm going to go through it and point out some things. And if I have any of these things factually wrong, I would welcome correction. Understand that as they left El Salvador, they were kind of waved through. They had loaded up with their van and had all their things on board. And they were waved on through with strangely very little attention to their documents. I believe they had entered Guatemala. And when they wanted to leave Guatemala into Mexico, they said, oh, you are not properly, your legal papers are not properly stamped, visas and whatever, your documents. And Misael perceived that they probably wanted a bribe, and Regina did too, and they were kind of trying to decide what to do. It was something which I think Misael was a little more used to than Regina, or however that is, but they decided, no, rather than going with a bribe and paying off these who were not letting them through, they would drive back 5 hours to the other border that they had just left. So they went back. And in the process, as they were trying to decide what to do, they did ask the children before they made that decision. And I think that everybody agreed that maybe they should go back, except the 4-year-old who said, I want to go to Kansas. We understand that. Well, they went back, and they got their documents duly stamped, and were about an hour back, headed back toward Guatemala, when suddenly a vehicle swerved in front of them and braked hard, and they had to really brake hard, and yet, I understand, nudged the other vehicle. Men piled out of that vehicle and shouted and carried on and shot into the air, and they took over their vehicle, so to speak, and took them back into a sugarcane field where they were greatly mistreated, tied up Misael's hands and feet, found money in both his pockets, and then laid them down execution style, one after the other, and it really looked like the end could be very near. Regina says she does not remember, but the family says they think they heard her say something to this effect, "I think we will go to be with Jesus today." She does not remember, but they think that's what they heard. And it seemed to be a turning point in the way that their captors, their persecutors, treated them. Can you imagine the trauma of children, 8 children, ages 4 through 16, going through this traumatic experience? One by one, the brothers being tied up, laid on the ground, execution style. They really didn't know what was coming. But then the tide seemed to turn, and maybe just a little kindness came. They finally even untied Misael's hands. And I forget how his feet got untied, but they did leave him his driver's license as well. His computer was gone, his money was gone, and they had taken a lot with them. Then their persecutors left them, and they tried to get out of that sugarcane field, but got lost. And all of this, suddenly they had gone into the field when it was dry, but suddenly there was rain pouring down heavily on them. And so they were here and becoming dirtier and wetter by the minute. They finally got stuck and had to walk out to the Trans-American Highway. That's not quite the right term for it. But it's that highway that runs all through Central America. They went out and stood at the side of the road, and people buzzed on by. But they tried to make Regina a little more visible. It was at night. And the third vehicle that stopped was actually a policeman who called a tow truck for them and went into town. And the first two motels, when they saw these people and the mess they were in, they didn't have any room. So the policeman went to work to bat for them and said that these people really need help. They need a place to clean up. And he got them to where they could clean up. The tow truck came and pulled the vehicle out, but he kept the vehicle until the next day when Misael's brothers would bring cash so that they could pay their bills. You see, they had lost all their money. They also brought a copy of the program that they had made, the pictures they wanted to use, because they just decided to make a copy and didn't realize that all of this would be stolen. Here then, Misael had to use an unfamiliar computer, but he kept emphasizing that God is good as he explained what they went through. In it all, we saw God's treasure in earthen vessels. Would any of us like to trade places with them? Probably not. But this is not our choice. God is at work in his world. They committed their souls to God while their bodies were being mistreated. One thing they passed out that night that I really felt you might want to hear is The Street Child, an essay by Hermano Pablo. It was written originally in Spanish and translated by Arthur Knisley, one of our native sons here. And it talks about the stresses that are coming on the populations of the world because of the unrest and the inhumanity that is enveloping, I would say, almost the globe. We want to be islands where this is not true, but we know that the world we are living in is steadily going toward this kind of thing that is described here. It's called the street child. His day starts when the sun comes up and ends when the last lights are going out in the display windows. His bed, newspapers over in the corner. His breakfast, what he found in the trash barrel. His school, delinquency. His occupation, beggar. His clothes, what hasn't yet become rags. His shoes, always bigger than his size. His home, the street. His destination, the hospital, the jail, or the cemetery. The street child has 100 million little brothers scattered throughout the first, second, and third worlds. 100 million children are part of the fourth world, the world called orphans. This data comes from the United Nations. 100 million children that wander around without a mother or father in the large cities of our planet. They don't have any home, no education, no family, no one to protect them, no one to teach them about God, and no hope. Peter Tacon, who heads up one of the many organizations to help abandoned children, recently said in a conference in Manila, Philippines, the street children are prophets of a world tomorrow where, if we don't do anything, it will be apocalyptical. Apocalyptical means that things kind of go completely out of control and all order is lost. My friend, we can choose to give this apocalyptical vision of abandoned children to a mere sentimental glance and continue with busy life of following our own selfish interests. These children will stay on the streets as easy, prey for tuberculosis, crime, prostitution, and later on AIDS with its deadly bite. Or we can give it another focus and look at our own children and ask ourselves, what can I do for them? No sensible man, no normal man, morally sane, would desire this kind of destiny for his children. I didn't finish reading, but that we must stop. We must go on. We read there from verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In verse 8, it says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Had the Aguilar family died, would that still be true? You know, they might have died. It looked like they would. Romans 8:36 has something for us to that question. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Had they died, they would have gone to glory. Is glory that real? Let's make sure that it is. We must acknowledge that we're not home yet, for we have here no continuing city. We seek one to come. Phillips renders that, for we have no permanent city here on earth. We are looking for the one in the world to come. Secondly, we handle a message from God. Notice verse 1. We faint not, seeing this thing. We faint not, as workers together with him. Seeing we have this ministry, we receive mercy, we faint not. This gives us courage to keep on. There is a wonderful day ahead. One of these days, all of this will be left behind. I was born in the house down the road here a quarter mile, 82 years ago. And this is home territory. Walked past here to get the mail when this was still a field. We had chickens out in this field. This is home. But one day, this is all going to be left behind and something far greater is going to unfold before us. And that is the real thing that we're counting our lives on. We'll all leave it all behind. It says if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it'll be hid from the lost. We've sometimes taken this to mean that to be faithful is to be visually distinct. That's good. But we need to have more. We need to give more. We must be willing to share materially. And we must be willing to share in words what the Lord has done and is doing for us. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need both a practical and a verbal testimony. What if it brings persecution? Well, so be it. The apostles had it right in Acts 4 when they said, we still want to give testimony. Some were committed to jail. James lost his head. In those early days, a leader of the church. I'm just grateful that you have Kids Church, that we have CASP. I'm grateful for the program in Haiti that we and Prayer Chapel are doing together. It says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, us as your servants, not ourselves. Not primarily us, not primarily our church, or even this denomination. We hold the denominational values and standards to be scriptural, but we are bringing Christ. And we are not bringing ourselves or our denomination primarily. Verse 6, as God brought light into creation week, so he has brought light to the believing heart through the years, right up to 2016. It's still happening the same way it was at the first day of creation. Now it's different. There it was a creative act, and there was light there where there had been darkness before. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And some people really don't care for that light. They refuse. They resist. But God's going to have the last word. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now some soften and repent, and that's what God wants. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Praise God for a conscience that moves people to repent. Not just to say a shallow sorry, but a deep change of direction and confession to God. Just 7 verses earlier than that John 6 verse is this, these words from Jesus. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus will not refuse anyone. And when that happens, it's like a light that came on day one. Goes on in the heart of the dark. Heart was darkened by sin. And we see, and we have freedom, we have joy. That's the miracle God wants to bring to us. The willful sin is driven out. In John 9:25, a blind man was groping, and they brought this blind man to Jesus. Jesus restored his sight and said, then when they asked him, the enemies of Jesus, about it, he said, I don't know much about it, but I know that I used to be blind and now I see. And I think that's a bottom line testimony that God wants to give all of us. We may not be able to understand or explain everything perfectly, but we will know if the light that God wants to give to the human heart has entered our lives. We are to be confident of God's goodness. We have faced our sins, and we continue to face our sins. None of us is out of the reach of doing sinful things and doing proud things and going forward in our own strength. Praise God, he comes to us in our need. We can be sure of God's love coming into our hearts in contrast to the former condition. And so we should be able to say with that blind man, I'm not what I want to be, but one thing I know, I'm different from what I was. Now, thirdly, we show how well we handle these heavenly treasures by how well we respond and react to life's hard spots. We faint not. Pete Lewis wrote in Still Waters on January 6th, well, at least that's when it was printed, about a visit that he made. And I just want to share a little bit something about that, because it is tough when life gives us things that we just wish so much could have been different. Pete Lewis from Halsey, Oregon writes, I sat silently in the living room with a dear friend who had just lost 5 little grandchildren in a terrible traffic accident. How does one offer consolation and support in the midst of such deep sorrow? Years earlier, we had lost 2 of our children. So that to a certain extent, I could identify with his grief. Although the why question was not asked audibly, it lay heavy on our hearts. Finally, my friend spoke, and he said, God is still sovereign. There are many things that we may never understand in this life, but that's not what's important. Though God has his purposes in allowing some things that elude our comprehension, we need to remember that he is sovereign and we are not, end of quote, of that father. That man was resting in the goodness of God in spite of the very deep sorrow he was in. His words were a needful reminder, Pete Lewis says. In all our circumstances, no matter how painful or how tragic they may be, God has not changed. He is still a living, caring, wonderful Lord who loves us, feels for us in our burdens, and calls us to come to him for comfort and peace. The best question is not why, but who? Who? Who is in charge? Who has allowed this? To whom may I go for strength? He says in verse 2, we don't resort to sub-Christian tactics. He mentions dishonesty, flattery, pretended appreciation. We think we'll just say something that sounds nice, and we don't need to have a sincere thought behind it. He says we don't speak from craftiness or trickery. You know, some are so skilled at fundraising. I don't think I'm an exception, am I? 5 appeals for charity in one day? Not uncommon. And I want to be responsible. I want to do what I should. I have felt that I want to give closer to what people are doing and what's going on. It's not that I don't give any anywhere else, but we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. My friend had a commitment. My friend Claire Schnupp had a commitment, somewhat like others who see that we don't need to finally feel that our safety lies only in our own efforts. I'm going to say we honor God when we give our worries to him. It is important that we give our fears to God. Jesus seems to assume that his witnesses don't only take a stand, but they also move to a place of less danger. Back to Claire. We've been good friends ever since 1955 when we first met. And Claire has flown sometimes on his airplane when other people have stayed on the ground. But he's indicated to me that he feels it's God's work to watch over us and even those who die as martyrs. Now, he has sometimes flown when others didn't, but he has a fear of bad weather, and especially he wasn't flying with instruments, he was flying VFR. One day I was with him, and we had put down briefly for bad weather, just outside of Cat Lake, about 10 miles. And so we were half joking and half misunderstanding each other, and I thought we should go. I was not a pilot. But he took off by my encouragement, and we barely made it into Cat Lake. And it was such a scary thing that he indicated to me that he felt his last safety reference point was gone. We had to touch down. And he made it very clear that we were in very narrow safety parameters. As a result of that narrow escape, I vowed that I would never, ever push a pilot who was reluctant to fly. And now here's one good thing I can say. I have kept that vow. We had in our dormitory at Poplar Hill, the dormitory supervisor knew that a lot of the boys there wanted to fly these airplanes that would bring our supplies. And she had a quotation on the bulletin board there for them to ponder. There are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are no old bold pilots. I just shake my head at some of the foolish things I've done, and I praise God for his mercy and care. Now, finally, I want to talk about this yet briefly, that we need to handle these treasures only until he says, it is enough, come home. You know, some have despaired when they hear the doctor say, you have a terminal condition. And they said, let's just make it easier for everyone. And let's just end it all. They talk about suicide. I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of survivors of suicide who found the parting of that person easier than the one who had died from disease or other natural causes. I have never heard of that. Suicide leaves a terrible aftermath. And I think we ought to just simply make up our minds to face it and to not think of taking our life into our own hands. God gave life, and he wants the privilege of bringing it at his time to an end. Let us never go there. Verse 1 again. Once again, we faint not. Verse 12. Death works in you, but by hanging in there, life is there for you. Verse 14 indicates that we know there's a better day coming. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us up and will present us, all who possess his salvation, as belonging to him. Verse 15, through the thanksgiving of many, indicates a hint of prayer. Because when you express thanksgiving, there's someone to be thanked. And verse 16 to 18, we look beyond these trials, suggests that I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Our physical powers wane, and our focus is on the eternal. You know, there's something for everyone to do. On January 3rd, I was in at the manor. My brother Edwin had died a few days before. And I was speaking to those people at the manor, a number of them on wheelchairs. What can they do? What can any of us do? You know, I think there's something for us all to do. As long as there's lucid thought, there can be prayer. Paul said that I may know him, and we can still get to know him better as time goes on. I have not explored everything that's there for us. I am just wanting to keep growing in him. So, we've talked about trials. And we've talked about the fact that our focus is on the eternal that follows this life. I want us to do several things. I want us to realize that trials are normal, and that God wants to walk with us in trials, and that he wants us to not despair when trials come, because trials teach us that there is a better day coming, and that this world is only a training ground for the better day that he has planned for us. This may seem like an old song, but I'd kind of like to hear you sing. The cross that he gave may be heavy, but it never outweighs his grace. The storm that I feared may surround me, but it never excludes his face. The cross that he gave may be heavy, but it never outweighs his grace. The storm that I feared may surround me, but it never... The cross is not greater than his grace. The storm cannot hide his blessed face. I am satisfied to know that with Jesus here below, I can conquer every foe. The thorns in my path are not sharper than composed his crown for me. The cup that I drink, not more bitter than he drank in Gethsemane. The light of his love shineth brighter as it falls on paths of woe. The toil of my work groweth lighter as I stoop to raise the low. His will I have joy in fulfilling as I'm walking in his sight. My all to the blood I am bringing, it alone can keep me right. Everybody again, the cross is not greater. The cross is not greater than his grace. The storm cannot hide his blessed face. I am satisfied to know that with Jesus here below, I can conquer every foe. Let's kneel for prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that you teach us how to cling to you. When everything goes right, we tend to stray. When troubles come, we tend to be more open to your help. Now, Father, whatever the trouble is that anyone here is facing today, I pray that we could honestly turn to you and let you have the last word in this experience. Heavenly Father, please teach us to walk before you in faithfulness and humility. Please teach us to walk in your ways and to leave the results of that obedience to you. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done, and we just look to you to guide us and keep us further. Would you have a word of hope and comfort and mercy and grace for each heart here? In Jesus' name, amen.